ought not to be that way. We ought to be the most hopeful people in the world. But if we decide that our hope is based upon the results of the last election. Sorry about that. It came off. Then we're going to be disappointed. Do you know there are people that are claiming that they just don't want to live in America anymore because they've lost hope that our country is going to be on the right track with the president that we now have? There are others who think all of the programs that they have depended on and the benevolent help that we've given through our government and through taxation, that all of that's going to disappear, and they've lost hope in their life because of the election. Or others are facing maybe job layoffs or possibly facing old age, and they've just kind of lost hope. If you read the papers and look at the news, it seems like we're a society that's just about lost hope in everything. I don't know why we're so hopeless and helpless, it seems like. Or at least we feel that way, and we ought not to feel that way. I'll tell you, I don't know how we can do any better than just to simply think about what a great and marvelous, precious hope that we have. But you know, sometimes we get mixed up a little bit with regard to hope. My grandchildren, especially the young one who's visiting with us, I'm sure he hopes he's going to get this, 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 and this during this season as a present. He probably has hopes for his next birthday, which is a long way off. And he'll say, I hope I get this, and I hope I get that. And his mother may say, I don't expect it. Is our hope of our current status before God based upon, well, I don't know, but I sure hope I'm going to get to go to heaven because it sounds like a great place to be. Is that the basis? Is that what your hope is about? I'm not worth much, but I sure hope. That's really not Bible hope, is it? As a matter of fact, it's not a good definition of hope from the dictionary. As an intransitive verb, the word hope is to cherish a desire with anticipation. Archaic is trust as an intransitive verb, but a transitive verb, it's not archaic anymore. It is defined as to expect with confidence or trust, to desire with expectation of attainment. I want you to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You'd think, well, that's an odd context if you know what the context is. That's an odd context to go for the subject of hope because it begins in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writing to Timothy saying, but the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. That's not very encouraging. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. And he just goes on down the list of things that will happen in what I think was the same apostasy he spoke about in 2 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2. Be that as it may, he goes on to say in verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you've been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Now, that's no slam on older women. He just said these fables are fit for nothing but older women. He says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Paul says, it's not going to be easy for you, Timothy. I left you there. Titus, I left you there for the purpose of trying to bring people to God through Jesus Christ. To get rid of the false doctrine, the false ideas and philosophies of men, to instill faith in their hearts and hope for the future. That's what your job is as a preacher. Will you have to do some tearing down by dealing with false doctrines and various issues that arise that kind of pull us away from the truth? Well, the Galatian letter was written for that very purpose, wasn't it, that we studied this morning? So be aware of the fact there are a lot of negative things that preachers have to do, and it is a burden upon the hearts of men that are going to preach the gospel because we don't like it. Well, some may have a perverse kind of joy in dealing with, you know, bashing people and all that kind of thing. It's not fun. You know, you want to deal with some tough topics that have divided brethren over the years and brethren have fussed about and everything. I can think of one right off the top of my head. How about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? You think some other issues are emotional. You get to the point where you say you don't have a right to the woman you're married to. That becomes emotional in a hurry, doesn't it? I mean, we've got to deal with some things that are hard and tough. Not to mention the fact that we're living in a world that's steeped in sin and degradation, and people are dying every day, even people that you've tried to talk to about their soul salvation, people you prayed about and say, Lord, help me to say the right thing to get them to recognize you and your authority and your Son Jesus Christ. Why won't they come to faith? So I think the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Titus and every other gospel preacher who's worth his salt and who has the kind of faith and determination and drive that he ought to have does it because he's got a great hope. That deep down in his heart, he wants nothing more and nothing less than to stand before God and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That ought to be the desire of every one of us, not just preachers. So why is there a message of hope right in the middle of this kind of tough area of Paul's letter to Timothy? It's because he says, we discipline ourselves spiritually. Spiritual exercise that leads to godliness, the proper attitude toward God, the proper view of God. That's godliness. We exercise ourselves to this because the drive that we have, the desire that we have, the expectation that we have, the earnest and loving desire to be with God and to be right with Him. So we've set our hope on the living God, not on the things going on around us. Look at the things that were going around in the first century. Could they depend on the government to take care of them? Of course not. Were they going to depend on Rome to be benevolent? Not necessarily. To provide the kind of leadership that would draw men to God and to free exercise of their faith? Well, not necessarily. What about local governments? They were surely going to help, right? How about Jerusalem and preaching the gospel in Jerusalem? Didn't help much, did it? I think of Stephen and I think of James, martyred because they preached the gospel. Right there where the word of the Lord was to go forth, or from which the word of the Lord was to go forth, Jerusalem. But they kept going and they kept preaching, and Christians kept spreading the good news because of the great hope that they had based upon their faith. The Greek word is, doesn't mean a lot to us in Greek, unless you've got somebody named after that, and I don't know whether Elpiza is a good name for a woman or not, but generally we do it in English, though. We'll name them Hope, won't we? But that word is used in a good sense, always in the New Testament. Sometimes it was used in a bad sense in classical Greek, doesn't mean anything to us. Always with a good sense in the New Testament. To desire with expectation of obtainment, that's not it. Expectation of good. Expectation of good. And our word hope. In the Christian sense, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. I have a question for you, and we'll repeat it at the end. Do you have that kind of hope? Do you both desire and expect on the day of judgment to stand before God and hear those wonderful words, "Well done, well done"? Enter into the joy of the Lord. Is that your hope? Have you set your hope on God through Jesus Christ? So that's really what we're going to discuss. So our thesis this morning is simply this. Hope, along with faith and love, those are the, what I call the triad of Christian motivation. Those are the things that drive us. Paul commended the Thessalonians in chapter 1 for their faith, their hope, and their love. In 1 Corinthians 13, when he emphasizes love, he says there abides or there remains faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. In that context, that's certainly the case. But those three things go together, don't they? We love him because he first loved us. How do we know? How do we know that? If you knew nothing about Jehovah God, if you'd never heard of the Bible, if you'd never heard anyone talk about Jesus Christ, if it was totally foreign to you, and you lived in a place where all the hardships of life are going on, death, the joys of the birth of a new baby, but the loss of a child to a wild animal or to disease or something. Hard labor every day just to gather the bare necessities that would sustain your bodies. Nature wreaking havoc with earthquakes and storms and all of the stuff and everything. What do you think life would be like for you? Would you look for some kind of relief? You know, people believe that's where the whole idea of the gods came from, that sacrifice come from. I disagree with that. I think sacrifice came from God, introduced to Adam and Eve in the garden, and all of these other things are perversions of that, but that's just another story, and we won't get into that. But can I suggest to you, you couldn't handle life very well, not like Christians handle life. Because I know brethren who have all of those things happening to them. You do too. If you've paid any attention to our brethren in the world, then you know full well the hardship and the tragedy that exists. Think about brethren in Egypt. Think about brethren in Syria. Think about brethren in Ethiopia, in Zimbabwe, in Nigeria, and we could go on and on and on. Think of some brethren, even in along the border towns in Mexico. I'll tell you, it's not an easy thing for us to contemplate these things because, I mean, after all, it's, what, probably up to 20, 22 degrees outside right now, and I'm getting a little hot. It's because all the hot air surrounding me. But anyway, but I'm getting a little warm up here. We've got water to drink. We're probably going to go and eat some good food right after our services are over. There was a movie, a TV series about an invention, a discovery, a scientific discovery that caused power to go out. I've forgotten the name of it. It doesn't make a bit of difference what it is. Power went out everywhere. No batteries, no phones, no lights, no heat, no electric. Anything having to do with electricity did not work. What do you think would happen if that happened tomorrow to the world? Those folks with a mattress full of money would be using the money probably to light fires, wouldn't they? It wouldn't be worth anything. It would be worth nothing. Let me tell you something else. I've done a lot of funerals as a preacher. When you do funerals as a preacher, you realize, just like everybody else realizes, it's like the old insurance commercial where you've got a family portrait and the father's there and all of a sudden he just fades out of the portrait. What are you going to do if you don't have life insurance? Because he's gone. He's out of the picture. He can't do a thing. He'll never earn another dollar. You hope he's provided for his family and all of that, but he's not there anymore. Those kinds of thoughts are what lead us, I think, to look for some kind of hope. And so we place our hope in our IRAs or in our savings or in our 401ks or whatever it is, some investment so that we can sit back and relax. Soul, take your ease. Does that ring a bell from the New Testament? Take your ease. You've laid up all these things. You can sit back and relax and enjoy it for years to come. And the Lord calls him a fool because his hope was in material things. Our hope is in education, a good job, you know, growing a family. And I have to tell you that those things can be taken away. They're transient in nature. They're material in nature. They happen right here and now. And although they are blessings from God, and we thank God every day for every good blessing, we have the life that now is because we have hope in the future. Because if you know that's all there is, then you might just go out and do what you want. If that's all there is, remember the song? If that's all there is, strike up the band, let's have a party, let's live the way we want to. So I want to look at our hope from four areas. First, the nature of our hope, the object of our hope, the basis of our hope, and then the effect of it, I hope, in our life. And I expect that at the least we can start thinking about growing our hope. The Apostle Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who through his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope." It's not a dead hope, it's a living hope. Why is it living? We'll see the basis of our hope in a moment. It's a living hope because we trust in the living God. We've set our hope on the living God. Look at our first verse. Because we fixed our hope. Some translations, the King James and the New King James, say trust. But it's the same word. It's the word hope. And of course, they're very close together. You hope because you trust. Both built upon your faith. And that's why Peter could write, God is blessed because he's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. We have hope because we have confidence, faith in God. It's a blessed hope. Therefore, as Paul said, bodily exercise profits for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. So we ought to exercise ourselves rather to godliness. Why is that? Because the grace of God that has appeared to all men, bringing salvation, has taught us that denying ungodliness, worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It has to do with a life change. This hope is described as an anchor for the soul. I want to go there and read this. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. Excuse me. I really can't read this without going back just a little bit and reading a little bit more of it. Let's begin with verse 11. The Hebrew writer writes, "And we desire," this is Hebrews 6:11, "we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope till the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Notice the connection once again. Faith. If you have no faith, no wonder you have no hope. Without faith, hope becomes kind of a pie in the sky. I wish it would happen. Don't ever expect it to be that way, but it's kind of like a guy wishing to win the lottery. Yeah, he hopes. He spends his $2 or $3 faithfully buying that lottery ticket. And, of course, he says, well, I have a chance to win because somebody won. Is that our faith? Is that our hope? Yeah, there's a chance it might be real. And so I'm going to hope for that. No. Let's read on. "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation, is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two immutable or unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. We who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. I know we've talked about examples of people who had great hope and went through the storms of life. I know people who are going through storms of life right now. I don't know whether it'll be announced or not. I thought George might bring it up in class this morning. It's something that we need to be aware of, although it's painful to think about, but it brings things home to us, and we're so glad we have hope. I've never met the sister that I heard about who passed away just, what, yesterday or the yesterday? Early 50s, I think. But I had met her husband. In fact, George and I played a round of golf down at the Florida College Lectures with Tim Smeltzer last year. I guess she's probably early 50s, was in her early 50s or whatever. His wife had a valve problem in her heart and had that repaired. And everything was successful, and she was standing in front of her Christmas tree at home yesterday and collapsed and died. Let me tell you something. Hope means a lot more to Tim now than it did. It always is intensified in tragedy and loss for those who have faith. Sharon and I have been really blessed a lot in our lives with so many good things. We thank God for our children, our grandchildren. We've got all of them. They're all living. They're all reasonably healthy. There are a few issues, but reasonably healthy in their lives and everything. And we've often talked about waiting for the shoe to drop. What's going to happen in our lives? And the thing that makes it worth even contemplating, even though it hurts you to think about things that might happen to your children, the loss of a child or a long and terrible illness that takes them slowly, the suffering that they might have, our family break. There's so many things that we think about and we worry about with regard to our children. But the thing that allows us to weather it is that they're Christians. They've set their hope on God. And so we have hope for them. And I'm sorry for everyone who doesn't have that hope for their children yet. But if there's still breath, every single one of us ought to be working with our children, with your children, with each other's children, and with children of the world, so that we can instill hope. It's so important. And it anchors our soul. Verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, wherein Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, which opens up a whole new area of discussion about the fact that we do have a high priest. He makes intercession for us. We can boldly go before the throne of grace. We have that kind of hope in the life that now is. When things happen to us, and they most surely do, we can go to the Lord. The object of our hope. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most pitiable. His hope was not in this life. There were hopes attached to this life. He has the life that now is, but it's the life to come that we're looking for. That's why Paul would write, in Philippians chapter 3, I press on. Why? Because I'm looking at the high calling of God. I want to be a part of the resurrection. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to live again. The question even from the days of Job, and we're not really sure when those days were, but whenever Job lived, if a man dies, will he live again? Is there any life after this life? We have hope. A sure hope. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. We'll say more about that in a moment. We have the hope of heaven. There's a hope laid up for us, Paul writes to the Colossians. It's laid up for us in heaven. All the fruition, all of the reward, all of the glory, all of the good things ahead of us. And especially the glory. I just want you to imagine with some of the word pictures that are used in the book of Revelation. If you haven't read that, go and read some of them along toward the end of the book. I know some argue that he's talking about the church itself and the glorious church in real time on this earth. Some say it's the glorious church in future time, when time will be no more, in heaven. Some argue that it's heaven itself. But the truth of the matter is, it is a glorious picture. A city, bejeweled city. The street of gold. Now, I know you've all heard the old joke about the fellow that shows up at Golden Gate with a suitcase full of gold that he tried to bring with him. And Peter says, "You brought pavement?" Okay. Old joke. Old preacher. Think of the glory of that. The glory of being in the presence of God and seeing Him face to face. I mean, you think about Moses when he was allowed to see God passing by. He put him in a little place in the rock, a nook in the rock, and God passes by. Moses comes down to the people and they said, "Hide your face from us." The aura, the glory of God, that just being in the presence of God. I don't know how we could ever imagine anything so great, but it's promised to us. And who in the world doesn't want rest? There's an old song in our books, probably in our books. I don't know if it's in this book or not. I haven't looked at it. But it says, "When all of our labors and trials are over." Having been with a few people who were quite aged and ready to die, they just say, "I'm ready for rest. Sweet and peaceful rest. And to be with Jesus. To be at peace. To be in glory." And it's not going to be a rest like we're sitting around sleeping all the time. It's a respite. It's relief from all of the troubles and trials, from sin, from all the horrors of this life, from the bad behavior of other people, from all of the natural disasters that break our hearts, even though we realize it's just the nature of things. And how about the basis of our hope? Surely we understand God the Father. The basis for our hope is trust in God. We believe in God. Not just any God, the God. Jehovah God, we bring it across in English. Yahweh, when we try to say it with adding a few vowels to the tetragrammaton, the Hebrew tetragrammaton. The I Am, the great I Am. He always was, He is, He always will be. Creator of all things, heaven and earth. Greater than we can imagine. More powerful than we can possibly fathom. Wiser. More loving. More forgiving. The universe wouldn't fit in the heart of God, who loved us enough to give His only Son for us. And so Jesus Christ. We wonder why we're not giving a defense for the hope that is with us as much as we ought to. You know, we talked about this last year, last quarter of this last year was being about evangelism. I want to know if you've talked to somebody about their souls. Have you really? Talked to someone about their souls individually. If you talk about, I'm not talking about recruiting to downtown church. I don't want to see that. Recruiting to downtown church. I want to see people meet Jesus where He is. So we talk about the gospel. Christ died for you. We need to understand that. People need to understand that. We need to promote it. We need to introduce them to the Savior. My oldest grandson, Garrett, who's now 6'4". He visited back in the spring. He was 6'2". He's just dying. I thought I was going to have to slap the boy yesterday. He was dying to tell me all the spoilers about Star Wars Rogue. He wanted to tell me all the stuff that you're going to find out in there. He's so excited to tell me. And that kid looked it up online. He hadn't seen the movie yet, and he was wanting to spoil it for me too. But there's a line from Star Wars that I think about, and I can't help it. It's just the way my crooked brain works. But I don't know how many times it's popped up in my mind. Help us, Jesus. You're our only hope. Remember the line, help us, Obi-Wan. You're our only hope, right at the start of the Star Wars and started all of the movies and the fun that we had with all of that. The truth of the matter is, he's our only hope. Need to get that in our minds firmly fixed and start introducing hope to other people. In 1 Corinthians 15, we don't have time to talk about all of the things we'd like to talk about the glories of resurrection, but Paul says this is our hope. And if in this life is the only place we have hope, we're pitiable. Why would I have gone through all of the things that I went through if this is all there is? I fought with the beast at Ephesus, and then I left Timothy there and said, you fight with him for a while. Why would we suffer deprivation, persecution? People pointing their fingers and wagging their heads and clicking their tongues at us. Thinking we're the most unenlightened people on earth. And if you don't think that's true in our society, you haven't been paying attention. If being a Christian means I'm a deplorable, then bring it on. I'm fine with that. I'm fine with that. Paul said, speaking of the apostles, we're the offscouring of the world. We're the baked-on cheese. We're the leftover grease in the pan. The offscouring of the world. And he said, it's worth it. Worth every minute of it. And obviously, his redemptive work. The effect of our hope, we pray it will be a godly life. It'll be a godly life. You've got to quit this foolishness, the vices and the sin and the things that drag us down. Just stop it. Purity. John says, we have this hope, we'll purify ourselves. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself. Don't be deceived. The one who does righteousness is righteous. He says there's a living to be lived, a life to be lived. That being a Christian is not merely a profession, it's a life to be lived. And it's a life of godliness and purity. Let's get to it. And then finally, I want to read this as we close. And it'll be our closing reading and thoughts. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Could I suggest in chapter 4, we get some insight into what he's summarizing here. When he says in verse 17, the father of many nations I've made you to Abraham, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith. I'll tell you, when we find brethren that don't have hope, it's because their faith has waned. It's because our faith is not what it ought to be. If we've lost hope, it's because our faith is not as strong as it ought to be. We put our faith in people, and people will let you down. God will not do that. Put your faith in God. And being without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Well, now we see the example. And then he says, here's what you take from that. And it'll be our takeaway. Verse 3. Not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. While we were yet helpless, the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been now justified by his blood, we'll be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation. And hope. I want you to think about it. If you're here this morning and you have doubts about your salvation, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but sometimes we focus baptism when we need to make sure people believe. And I'm convinced that full, complete, strong, motivating faith in God never blinks at being baptized. They never blink at that. They'll never blink at saying, I've got to change the way I'm going. I'm going to repent, Lord, and my life will reflect it. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing, Acts chapter 8, because he had hope. If we can help you to obey the gospel this morning. Whoops, my fault. You come while we stand and while we sing. The Lord's invitation is extended.